I made a statement this morning when we were in Sunday school or talking this morning. Might have even been prayer time. I can't remember. But I said sometimes it's easier to die for the Lord than it is to live for Him. If Jesus was standing here and we were talking about the Messiah that was coming, and Jesus walked in and He was standing here and He'd shown proof that He was that Messiah, and He looked at you and He said, "Follow Me." I would like to think that I would have been the person that would have followed Him. I don't know. I mean, I'd like to think that I was, but it might have took a little while. It might have took some understanding. It might have, I don't know. I waited 29 years. Why did I wait? But when Jesus looked at you and He said, "Follow Me," and then you actually decided to follow Him, all of the things that entailed, did those people really understand that when He looked at them and said, "Follow Me"? And the Bible says that they laid down their nets. They set aside their fishing boats. They got up from their money tables. And they followed Him. Did they really know what that entailed? Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And He said to him, "Follow Me." So he arose and he followed Him. You put a little thought into that. I mean, do you really think it just happened that way? Jesus said, "Follow Me." And he just got up and says, "Yeah, sure, where we're going." Is that what you would have done? These are real people. Is there anybody in this room that if Jesus stood before him? Now, you got to understand, we know who Jesus is now because of Scripture, and we've read and we understand, but they didn't know this man that way. And when he come before you and he said, "Follow Me," would you get up from her and just walk away and go with him wherever he wanted? I don't know of anybody that would just do that. But the Scripture says that these people followed him. It sounds like that simply got up and they just walked with him. But these people had lives. Do you know that some had wives? If you read Matthew 8:14, it says that Peter's mother-in-law got sick. Well, how do you have a mother-in-law? You're married. You know how hard it would be? This Peter was obviously a man that, you get somebody that leans towards the sword or leans towards religion, okay? Government or God, right? We can usually kind of go in one of those two directions. And he obviously kind of led in the religious area. Do you think this is the only man that he thought might have been the Messiah? Scripture tells us that there were others. The Pharisees had this argument. They said, "There was a time past when so-and-so raised up and thought he was someone, and everybody thought he was someone, and it came to nothing. And then so-and-so raised up." He says, but this Jesus, if he is not from God, then it'll go into nothing. But if he is from God, do you want to find yourself fighting God? So do you think Peter had come home to his wife and said, I think I found him"? Do you think that Peter walked away and went on little journeys, and probably maybe at first she was a little open to this, but then after a while just kind of got old? Peter, you're leaving again? I tell you what, that's not a revolving door. That sounds like something a woman would say. You got a house to run. You just can't come and go as you please. There's things got to be done around here. And you want to go chasing around after God. Not everybody is where everybody's at. Peter was looking, or else he wouldn't have followed Jesus. But these people had lives that they got up from. And what you need to do is put that in perspective. God, Jesus has asked you, "Follow Me." You have lives. Every one of us has stuff that keeps us going, that is all about what we do and who we are. But Jesus has also asked you to follow Me. Matthew 14:17-18, they said to him, "We have only we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. This is when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he fed the 5,000 with a few fish, some bread. These people that followed Jesus, they watched him feed the hungry. Nobody likes to see anybody hungry. There are people that dedicate their lives to going down to places like the soup kitchen to volunteer their time so that they may feed other people, because that is a passion of theirs. And these people that followed Jesus, they watched him feed the hungry, the crying babies. They watched him feed them. Matthew 9:5. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? And this is when the paralytic was raised, was lowered down through the roof of a house. And he looked at him and said that your sins are forgiven you. And of course the Pharisees were around. And I have to believe at some of these instances, Paul was there. We know that he witnessed the crucifixion of Christ, because that was one of the qualifications of being an apostle. We know that he was at the baptism of John, because they had to witness from the baptism of John to be an apostle. So he could have been one of these Pharisees that were saying this. Or at least around. Maybe not this instance, but he was around at times. This paralytic was lowered down through the roof, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, you blaspheme God, because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or arise and take your bed and walk? But he said, so that you may know while on earth the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I tell you, arise and walk. These men that followed Jesus, they watched Jesus heal the sick, showing the tender mercies of God. These people that gave up everything and they started following Jesus, they seen him feed the hungry, they seen him heal people that had no hope without God's intervention. They witnessed these things with their own eyes. And the crowds grew bigger that followed Jesus. Mark 9:25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. They watched the power of God push back the power of Satan. They witnessed it with their own eyes. They seen it. They seen that demon come out of him, because the person that was convulsed and threw himself around and foamed at the mouth, and Jesus calmed that man's spirit by removing the demons, and he did it no more. Not talking about Jesus didn't do it anymore. The person did not wail around and throw themselves around. They watched Jesus. These men that followed him and gave up everything that they had, followed him and watched him rebuke Satan himself. And Satan obeyed. Wow, that's quite a lot here, isn't it? John 11:43, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know, I believe that if he had not said Lazarus when he was calling him to come forth, he had to be specific, because this was the Son of God that was speaking to the dead to raise. But he looked at that tomb and he said, come forth. These men that forsook everything that they watched, I mean, everything that they had, they watched Jesus raise from the dead. This was not something that we seen on the news that happened in another country. This was in a town where those people had wrapped that dead body in the burial cloth and put him in there. And they even said that he had been dead for 4 days, 3 or 4 days. And he told him, he said, come forth. And Lazarus, come out of that tomb. It was 4, thank you very much. He come out of that tomb. Because they told him, they said, the smell of death is on him. He come forth out of that tomb. These were people that knew that he had been dead. He'd been wrapped in a burial cloth in a tomb for 4 days. And they watched Jesus raise him from the dead. So these people, when Jesus said, follow me, they left lives that they had. They watched him feed the hungry. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him cast out demons. And they watched Jesus Christ raise someone from the dead. Wow, it sounds like this is a train that you want to be on, don't it? They're with Jesus and they're watching all these wonderful miracles of God because that's why they're following this man. They're hoping that he is the one. And why was this important? 300 years, 400 years of silence. John the Baptist came on the scene and he says, there's one coming. There's one coming. And that one came to John. These people were excited that God was going to start working again. He was going to start prophesying again. That he was going to start doing something 400 years. And so they followed him thinking he was the one. And when they saw him do all these things, even Peter made the confession. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he told him, upon this confession, I will build my church. And it wasn't that he confessed Peter. He confessed Christ. That was the confession. Peter's not the rock. Christ is. They gave up everything and they followed him. And look at what they saw. Wow, that's pretty amazing, don't you think? But then, Jesus began to teach things like this. Matthew 16, 24, 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, wait a minute. This doesn't quite seem as fun as it did before. You mean I don't get to sleep all day? You mean I've got to mow the yard and I've got to pick up after somebody that makes a mess that I didn't even do? Wow, this marriage thing, is it really turning out what I thought it was going to be? This father thing, does it not really turning out what I thought it was going to be? Jesus began to start teaching the people. He healed them so that they would see the message. Not that God didn't care, but we read through Scripture and we see that. Not only do we see it said, but we also see that when miracles were performed, we see a crowd being gathered. This happened to the apostles after the resurrection, and when the apostles looked around and they took this time and they said, men and brethren, you think that we're the ones that did this? No, no. And they began to teach them about Jesus. But he told them something about taking up a cross and following them. We didn't hear that mentioned when he came to Matthew and said, follow me, did we? He said, I want you to follow me, but you got a minute. I want to lay out some things that are going to be necessary. He said, I want to go over a 10-point plan here that we're going to see. It's going to be ups and downs in this thing of following me, right? He didn't say that. That's not what we see. He said, follow me. But then he began to tell them that by following him, there was going to be a bit greater cost than what they had given up. And I tell you that they gave up their lives, their livelihood. They gave up the things that make them themselves. They'd already done this. They'd already done this. And he said, follow me. And they followed him. They had already given up that part of their life. And they saw all these miracles that Jesus had done. And then he begins to talk about a cross. John 6, 65 through 67. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Jesus began to teach about the Lord's Supper. He began to teach about the blood. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you'll have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand this? Who can understand this? And it offended them. You want to offend somebody today, you tell them that this communion table is necessary every Sunday. Look in Scripture. It's not our choice. We don't put up a checklist that say, do we want to do it every week, every month, every quarter, every 6 months, or once a year? When do we want to do it? I can tell you that you focus this, that you associate this blood with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that there won't be a church that says they're a church with a steeple on the roof and a cross that will have Easter Sunday and they will not have this communion. Because they associate this blood with the risen Christ. And you mean that we only celebrate that once a year? We celebrate the resurrected Christ. Every time we come around this table, we proclaim His death until He comes back for us. This is not something that we choose. It's laid out by the apostles. They gathered together on the first day of the week. Larry talked about this morning, what was keeping the faith? Acts 2:42, the breaking of bread. That's what keeping the faith is. Hebrews 10, it tells us that if we forsake this assembling, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. Now, forsaking is not missing. Forsaking is turning your back and saying, I don't need this. And we already see that when He began to tell them that it was going to cost them something, because there were people that didn't give up everything to follow Jesus. There were people, where are you going? Well, I'm going to see Jesus today. Where are you going? I'm going to church today. Right? And He told them this, and they said, I can't go with that. That just sounds too weird to me. And it said because of what He taught and the things that He said, you can't come to me unless my Father grants it. Well, that's another thing that's going to make somebody mad. You start telling them what they can and can't do, and you tell them God said it. And they'll be like, well, that's what you think. That's what He says. You read the same word that I do, don't you? How is it that you can tell me what God says and I can't when I read it verbatim? And it said they walked away. Some of these people saw Him work miracles. They saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead, but because of what He told them, that it was going to start costing them something, and that they had something that they had to do here. That's a little bit much for me. They saw Him raise from the dead, heal people, and they still walked away from Him. And we wonder why we can't reach people today. These people saw it. It's not that they can't see and they can't believe. It's they don't want to accept. They said, no. Do you also want to go away? They said, no. Whew, makes me feel better. There was 12 of them that didn't go away. But you know, Jesus said, did I not choose 12 and yet one of you is the devil? And I think that if we can glean anything from that that's extremely personal, is that no matter how close we are to God, no matter how close we listen to Jesus, that the devil is always in that mix somewhere. He's always trying to sway our minds, to pull us away. No matter how close we are, he's always in that mix. And that's personal. That's when you go home, when I go home, that's a fight that you're going to have to fight. You have to realize that He's there. Is He holding your arm and sitting beside you? Come on. I'm talking about the things that we think, the things that we do, and I'm going to show you that right here. Matthew 26:71-74, and when He had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw Him and said to those who were there, and it's 71-74, but I'm reading 71 and 74. This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. They pointed to Peter and they said, wait a minute, he was with Jesus of Nazareth right there. That's one of them. Do you also want to go away? Jesus answered. And they said, no, we don't want to go away. And then Peter, There he is right there. There's one that wouldn't leave Jesus. And what does Scripture say? Not this old broken down man right here, but what did Scripture say? Then he began to curse and swear. I don't blankety blank know that blankety blank man. The heck with him. I don't know him. The Bible says he cursed and sweared that he didn't know Jesus and he hadn't been with him. But when Jesus asked, "You following me? You've given up everything?" Remember, Peter walked away from his wife and he said, "You going to follow me?" And then when it came time that all these people were leaving, and he says, "Are you going to leave?" And Peter says, "I'll die for you. I'll die for you." And then when Jesus was being led away, they said, "Are you going to die for him now?" Well, blankety blank, no. That's what he did. Isn't it? That's what it says. This was the man that watched Jesus raise someone from the dead, feed people with a couple fish and a couple loaves. He fed 5,000 people. And when he started to teach things that was hard, that he says, "I'm going to get up in your life, Peter. I'm going to really show you what you're going to do for God." And Jesus, and Peter says, "I'm going to stay. Everybody else may walk away, but not me." Now granted, Peter made it further than any of them. So what changed? Why did Peter feel this way? What changed? Was it Jesus that had changed? Was it the miracles? Was it the teaching? I mean, what changed when they saw him raise people from the dead and they saw him tell them to take up your cross and about this blood and flesh thing? They went through all of that, but then it got here. What changed? Look, the easy answer here is someone will tell you that they did not have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you know what? That's true. This is a life led without the Spirit. This is showing us how far that we could come in the flesh before we would give up on God. Nobody had more commitment than Peter. He was willing to die for the Lord. But he came to a place where he just didn't have the strength and he became scared for his own life. Until the resurrection. Until the resurrection. And when he saw Jesus, Jesus may have raised other people from the dead, but there was no promise to raise you, was it? And he told them he was, but they didn't put it all together. But when they saw the resurrected Christ, they had no fear of death. None. So the easy answer there is they didn't have the Spirit. He could only go but so far. But I think there's another answer here. It was their life. You see, they realized that they could not just follow Jesus. They had to become like Him. They had the sacrifices that they saw Him made, they would be required of Him, of us. Now, are you required to go to a cross? Not physically. But He's told you to take up your cross. He's telling you that there's going to be something in your life that's going to be so hard for you to do, but you do it for the sake of Him. It's called sacrifice. Pain. Nothing's more painful than knowing that we have loved ones that aren't here. And that's a fact. And I can look at you and you can look at me and you can ask me the same question. Where is everybody? And it hurts. I mean, it really hurts. I can't do anything about it. I can't call God down from heaven and get Him to come ring the doorbell. When Lazarus and the rich man were in Hades, and the rich man said, "Let me go back and tell my brothers so they won't end up in this place." And he said, "They have the law. And even if someone raised from the dead, they still wouldn't listen." If you've seen Jesus raised from the dead, you would think that you would have the strength to do anything. But We know that He raised from the dead. We don't need to see it. No more than we need to see that God is real, because we know that He is real. You know how I know He's real? It's because against all odds, y'all come here. I know some of the reasons y'all have to stay home. They're pretty good ones. But you push all that aside because you come here today to worship the Son of God and to strengthen and encourage one another. Because we didn't see the resurrection, we believe in the resurrection. Because we read it. The death. Which is easier, to just drop dead one day or to waste away in a nursing home? Which is easier? Then let's just drop dead today. Today will be your day, right? Nobody wants to think of that. You know, you're right. We would think that just dropping dead would just be the easier way. We wouldn't want to waste away. We're going to die one day. Whatever day that is, we're going to die. However it happens. I'm reluctant to say however God has in store, because God never wanted death. And a lot of the reasons we die, we bring upon ourselves. We don't pay attention to what we eat, how we live. I mean, we just, all these things factor in to what, you can't blame God because you ate McDonald's every day for your life and you die just for your blood turning into jello, right? You can't blame God for that. We're going to die one day. And we just read, He said, you die for me, and He says, you will find your life. And He said this to people who had already given up what it was in their life that made them them. Nobody's asking you to give up everything and move out here and sleep in a tent. That's not what we're talking about. When you start realizing what you can and can't get rid of in your life, you will see where your true struggle lies with following Jesus. These people had given up. They were fishermen. These people had given up their boats and their nets, and they followed Him. My gosh, this is their livelihood. You walk away from your job. I'll just quit where I'm at, and I'll do this full time for what I'm being paid right now. See, who would do that? These people did that. And then Jesus asked them to take up their cross and follow Him. When you start categorizing your life, when you start really taking a look at your life, and we all have to do that, so I'm not preaching to you. I first see this, and then I try to share it with you in a way that it helps both of us. And not that I first see it. You may already know this. Just say, oh, this is boring. I already know this. When you start laying it out and you start seeing those things that you're not willing to back up on, you'll find where your struggle is. When Jesus said, follow me, and you said, but first I need to do this. And He said, let the dead bury their dead. You look at your life. And I can promise you one thing. You will not do it alone. The Christian has the Holy Spirit of God there to comfort you. You know why He's a comforter? Because sometimes we need to be comforted. He's a teacher. You know why He's a teacher? Because sometimes we need to be taught. Not to mention that we have each other. You want to talk? You need to cry on somebody's shoulder? You need to say something that you can't tell anybody else? You call me. You call Larry. And if you don't feel comfortable with us, you call somebody in this congregation that you do feel comfortable with. And by the charge of God, you keep it to yourself. You're there for each other. We're not here to be better than each other. We're here to to be there for each other. That's what happened here. We read it. Then Jesus turned after all the people had left, after this huge crowd. Remember, he fed how many? 5,000. After all these crowd left, he turned to the 12. And he said, "Do you also want to go?" We don't leave each other. We can get mad, but we're going to have to get over it. We can be upset, but we're going to have to forgive. We don't leave each other. Because if you walk out on me or I walk out on you, we walk out on God. Because this is His body on this earth. You walk out of here, where are you going? To another congregation that preaches the truth? That's fine. But what's going to happen then? The devil got you once. You don't think he'll get you again? Jesus said, "Follow me." I don't think I would have been a Peter. I don't think that I would have followed him as far as Peter did. That resurrection that they saw was so necessary to prove that everything he said was true, because the man that made the promises to you, that looked them in the face, and that these people wrote down, he lives, and he can make sure those promises come true. And once they saw that, following him wasn't no big deal. It had its ups and downs, but it wasn't no big deal. They knew where they were at for the long haul. Find out where your real struggle lies. Talk to God about it. Tackle it. I don't know what it is, but I know one thing's for sure. You will not do it alone. As sure as God raised from the dead and they saw those miracles and those things that happened, He made you a promise. He said that if you continue with me, I will not leave you or forsake you. And if we can take God at His promise, then we certainly should be able to believe that He can put up with us and help us through some of the worst times in our life. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached that first gospel sermon, and he looked out into the crowd and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." And he told them that was a promise not just to them, but to their children and to the whole Gentile world, those that are far off. And you know why he told them that? Because they asked. They asked. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?